Certainly is good to see everyone. We thank you so much for blessing us with your presence here today. One of the words that we use probably a good bit is that word great. I've been at a ball game and I would say, great catch, or you did a great job. You look great. That was a great movie. So we all use those word or that word in terms of those things that I've just spoken about. But when I think about the salvation that we have in Christ, and this writer that the text read from Hebrews chapter 2 talked about so great a salvation, it doesn't even compare. Ken mentioned the idea of sacrifice when he was talking about the Lord's Supper, and I'm thankful for those who have made the ultimate sacrifice. We all appreciate that so very much, and there are a number of those heroes around us. But when we think about sacrifice as well, the ultimate sacrifice was that made by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to think about and consider some reasons why this salvation is so great that Hebrews 2 talked about today. And I appreciate those songs that David led because I think it will go along with some of the points that we want to try to make this morning. But this salvation is great because of the price paid for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, "For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." You've been bought with a price. Acts 20 and verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." So Paul reminded us that we were bought with a price. He purchased the church with his own blood. And then Peter refers to it as the precious blood of Christ. He paid a debt he did not owe. We owed a debt that we could not pay. Salvation is great because of the price that was paid for it. And I also encourage us to think about that. Jesus, keep me near the cross and remember the price that was paid for our salvation. But this salvation is great because of the plan that precedes it. Romans chapter 6, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." The word "form" there means plan or pattern. The gospel plan of salvation is the form or pattern. And those who are obedient to the plan will be freed from sin, and Paul says, will therefore become servants of righteousness. But this was also God's plan from the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ that we would be holy, set apart for his purpose. But number three, this salvation is great because of the peace that it produces. Ephesians chapter 2, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near." And Paul in Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace, of course, is valuable. Money has been spent. Wars have been waged and battles fought, all in the name of peace. Jesus made peace between God and humankind at the cross. And Paul says that he is our peace. He made peace and he preached peace. And because of that, we now have the right to boldly enter into the very presence of God. But this salvation is great because of the plea that it proclaims. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And then in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we are ambassadors, Paul says, with a message. God has committed to us the ministry and the word of reconciliation. And he has sent his ambassadors into the world to declare peace and not war. We represent Jesus Christ. If our message is rejected, it is Jesus Christ who is actually rejected. What a great privilege it is to be heaven's ambassadors. Peter said that we are called to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Each of us is to be a living demonstration of the blessings in the Christian life. Our lives should radiate the marvelous light into which God has graciously called us. But this salvation is great because of the purpose for which it was proposed. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, "With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times," that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Paul here paints a picture of a God driven by a goal that is so big and so audacious that it boggles the imagination. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Ever wonder what God's purpose is? What his plan is? What is that purpose? What is that plan? To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. But this salvation is great because of the promises that allow us to become partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." So God has not only given us all that we need for life and godliness, but he has also given us his word to enable us to develop this life and this godliness. These promises are magnificent because they come from a great God and they lead to a great life. They are precious because their value is beyond calculation. Peter must have liked that word precious, for he wrote about the precious faith, the precious blood, the precious stone, and the precious Savior. Those magnificent promises that allow us to become partakers of the divine nature. But this salvation is great because of the place that is prepared for it. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Note that description of this inheritance, for it is totally unlike any earthly inheritance. Peter says it is imperishable, which means that nothing can ruin it. It is undefiled. It cannot be stained or cheapened in any way. It will not fade away. It will not wear out. Well, we certainly do not want to neglect so great a salvation. The price paid for it, the blood of Christ. The plan of salvation that comes with it. The peace that it brings to us. The plea that it proclaims for us to be ambassadors, to be reconciled to God. The purpose of uniting all things in Christ. And again, that is such a big, audacious goal that God has in mind, of uniting all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. And those promises that are truly precious and magnificent. And the place that is prepared for us. I would indeed conclude that it is a great salvation. That's one time I can use that word great and know that it means great. Now, I know we use that word all the time. I try to tell my wife all the time, "You look great." She doesn't always believe me. But you know, you look great. And that's important for husbands and wives to share that with one another. Or to tell someone, you know, you did a great job. I think that is very important in terms of trying to encourage one another. That's important that we encourage our young ones. I love it when they get up here and read the scripture and did a great job this morning. And I think that is so encouraging. We need to pass that along. I think I've told you my story. Sometimes I know I do repeat some stories. I'm getting to the point in my life where I'm probably repeating a lot of stories. But that encouragement, you did a great job, no matter, because I need to forget this, but I will never forget it, I guess, because I was just very young, my first time to lead singing at my congregation there in Godfrey, Illinois. And so I got up and led the song, and no, I didn't do this because I didn't know how to do that. But after the service, a man came up and said, "Alan, we needed a ladder to reach those notes. Thank you very much. Appreciate those encouraging words. You have now motivated me not to become a song leader." Or one of our sisters that I used to visit, I've told you before, on a regular basis, who we would sing sometimes together, and she would told me one time, "Alan, please do not give up your day job." Well, but saying something, you did a great job, and that was a great thing, or whatever. And so that is an important word, and we need to use that word at times and mean it. But when Hebrews 2 talks about how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, that's one that is really hard for me at times to articulate in the words. But here are some of the reasons why I believe that we can say with certainty that this is indeed a great salvation. And we're going to sing our song of encouragement. And if anyone here this morning is ready to respond to God's plan of salvation, He's given us that plan. And He simply tells us that if you want to respond, that you come in trusting faith, you come with a repentant spirit, a willingness to change the way you're living and to go in a different direction. You come with a willingness to say before a group of people, I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And then upon the basis of that confession of your faith, you are buried with our Lord in baptism. And you're raised up to begin walking a new life, having your sins forgiven. You become a spiritual son or daughter of God, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is to witness someone doing that. And if anyone is here today who needs to respond to that initial call of God, we hope that you will respond. If we can pray with you or for you about anything, we're here to help you, to encourage you, to do anything that we can to be there for you. And because we believe in the power of prayer, and we believe that God forgives those who come with penitent, repentant hearts, truly pouring out their hearts and their lives to God. So if we can help you, serve you in any way this morning, would you please let us know how as we together sing our song of encouragement?